Cold enough for you? Nice and chilly. It's not cold enough. Okay. Some want it colder. I'm good. This is as cold as it gets for me, man. So when we lived in Oregon, it was, man, it would get really, really cold. And so thank God for Southern California. For sure. For sure. So by way of announcements, we have those up. Tuesday nights we have our youth meetings for young adults. It'll be coming up here in a second. 7 p.m. here on campus, so I encourage you to come out and participate in that. On Wednesday nights we have our youth, I'm sorry, our youth, our Zoom for youth also. We're all young in the Lord. At 7 p.m. Bible study, and I encourage you to participate in that. If you don't have the link, please email us. Be happy to respond to you with the link on that. And for our tithes and offerings, there's our information that you can go to participate in that. It says that God loves a cheerful giver. We don't give because we have to or because we are forced to, but we give because this is what God has instructed us to do, to give him back a portion of that which he gave first to us. Amen. The Women's Conference is coming up on the end of January, 27th through 29. If you haven't already signed up, please do so. And see Dahlia if you'd like to participate in that. And then the final week, I'm sorry, on the 27th of this month, which I guess is the final week, the meeting will not be held in this sanctuary, but in the youth room where the youth typically meet on Tuesday nights. That's on two Sundays from now, the 27th. That's the weekend after, or the Sunday after Thanksgiving. All right, good. Ready for a voyage this morning? We're going on a voyage with the Apostle Paul. So get your lifeboats ready. Get your, whatever it is, your harness ready. Whatever it's called. Anyway, Acts 27, verses 1 to 26 from the New King James. We'll read this together and then we'll pray together. It says, "And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of Adramidium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coasts of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us, and the next day we landed at Sidon. And Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. When we had put out to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, the city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy and put us on board. When we had sailed slowly many days, we arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. The wind was not permitting us to proceed. We sailed under the shelter of Crete off of Salmone. Passing it with difficulty, we came to the place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. Now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, 'Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives.' Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman, or the captain, and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening towards the southeast and northwest, and winter there. Then the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose, called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive, and running under the shelter of a certain island, of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail, and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest or great wind beat on us. All hope that we should be saved was finally given up. But after a long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and to whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God, that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.'" Amen. Father, we thank you this morning for your presence among us. We thank you for your goodness over our life. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord God, where you say to us, "I will never leave you, I will never forsake you." I pray that you would cause your word to come alive to us this morning. Give us things that we haven't even prepared. May our hearts be ready to receive the truths that you have for us this morning. Speak to us individually and uniquely for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. So Paul has been in prison now for about 2 years, just over 2 years, in Caesarea, and wrongfully imprisoned. But you know what he did is he used that as an opportunity to preach the gospel to Festus, to King Agrippa and the leaders there. And now he's being sent to Rome to stand before Caesar as promised. And Luke goes into a lot of detail about this voyage. And he gives us like specifics of this thing. And I think that is because God cares about the smallest of details in our lives. Let's give me another one of those Sundays. But you know, down in verse 34, which we didn't read this morning yet, but it says, "Not a hair of your head is going to fall." God cares about the smallest of details that happen in our lives, from the biggest of things to the smallest of things. Sometimes we think God's only concerned about some major, major things like where I'm going to work or who I'm going to marry or where I'm going to live. But God cares about the smallest of details. And I think this here is written partially with a level of detail, not just to explain to us the voyage, which we will glean much from as we go through this slowly. We're going to travel through this slowly, okay? You have been warned. But also to show us that God cares about the smallest of things. So this trip is not just telling us the history of Paul on this journey, but it also parallels our journey of faith and as we face the various storms of life. What we will be experiencing and how to go through these seasons in our lives. The first thing I want to share with you this morning is command. There's a few C's that are listed here. I won't tell you how many because there's too many to share. First one is command or control. It says again in verse 1, when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. On the surface, it looks like Festus or those who are in authority are making these decisions. They have decided, but the reality is God was the one that was giving the command for Paul to go to Rome. God is the one that's behind the scenes controlling things, and that's comforting for us to know that God is behind everything, working things out by his divine providence in every believer's life. And it's important for you and I to recognize that. Sometimes we think, well, this happened because my boss made this decision at work, or my landlord made this decision where I live, or my whatever made this decision because they're over me. No, no, no. God is behind the scenes working things out in your life. And listen, both the good and the bad done by people is going to be used by God, because not everything that they do, those in authority over us, is always good, correct? Sometimes things work out in a very bad way, in a very negative way, as far as we can see. But God uses those things somehow for his glory, somehow for our good as well. Like Felix was wrong to leave Paul there in prison for a couple of years, but God used that. And then Agrippa and Festus, as they're hearing Paul give his testimony, sharing his side of the story, they could have released him, but they didn't, and God used that as well. When Paul was imprisoned in Philippi, God's command is the one that prevailed. It wasn't so much that they were determining what was going to happen to him, but listen, God was controlling. When he was abandoned for 2 years, again, God's command prevailed. What I want to share with you this morning from this is this thought is, don't go through life as a victim of people and circumstances. Don't go through life as a victim of individuals or the circumstances. Please realize there is a God in heaven who is more than able to turn every seemingly bad situation in life for your good. God is able to do that. And you can go through any story of the Old Testament. Go through the story of Joseph. Go through the story of Esther with Haman. Go through any story, and people intended evil, and God was able to turn that evil and use it somehow for good. Was it evil? Yeah, it was evil. Was it bad? Yes, it was bad. Did it hurt? You better believe it hurt. But that hurt ended up doing something and changing something in the person's character to become useful. And look, you know what? God even uses your own failings for your good. Because he says this in Luke 22:32, Jesus speaking to Peter, he says, "When you come back, Peter, you must strengthen your brethren." What was he saying? He was saying, Peter, you are going to mess up. You don't know that you're going to mess up, but I'm telling you in advance, you're going to mess up in a certain kind of way. And when you return from that situation, I want you to be a source of strength to your brethren and be an encouragement to them. So God is able to use even the things that I have done wrong, even my bad choices, my poor choices, so that I can learn from those things and be a source of encouragement to other people. That must be the foundation of our life, that God is in control. You say, well, that's pretty basic. Yeah, but a lot of times we go through life thinking either we're in control or there is no control. And that's why there's an element of worry and anxiety. But listen, when you know that someone ultimately is in control, it alleviates all of that. Because Paul is going to stand before Caesar just like he was told. And so he's being escorted by this Roman centurion. And it was common. It was common for the centurions to come and escort these criminals. And many of these who were condemned to die, but they were sent to Rome first because they were to be sent to the arena to be killed there. You've heard of the gladiators, yes? You've seen the movie Gladiator. If you haven't seen it, you got to see that movie. It's awesome. What they do is they will send these guys into the arena. And I shouldn't say it's awesome. It's not awesome. It's terrible. Conviction on the spot. I'm not sure if it's the Holy Spirit or my wife, but but they send these poor guys into this arena, and these gladiators, these trained soldiers, would come with these crazy instruments, these tools, these objects of war, and they would butcher these guys because they were condemned to die anyway. But to gather these people into the amphitheater and to make sport of it, that was the sport of the day. Before baseball and football and basketball and all these other sports, that's what Rome had. They would fill the amphitheater with people, and they would have people killed for fun and for enjoyment. And so these prisoners we put on ships from various places and sent to Rome so they would be used there. And so Paul here is going through the same storm. This thing is giving some major echo and feedback. I don't know why. So God places Paul in the same place as these destined for judgment and death to give them the message of the gospel. Kind of like how in your life and in my life, we are going through the same storms as other people on this voyage, experiencing the same thing that they're experiencing, so that we can also give them the message of the gospel. First with our life and then with our words, yes? First being an example to them and then with the words that we are using. Second is companions. Companions. Verse 2 says, "So entering a ship of Adramidium, we put to sea," meaning to sail along the coast of Asia, "Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us." All right, so here we are. Not sure if you can see that okay or not, but here's where they started. They're in Caesarea. They went to Sidon, Seleucia. They're heading through Cyprus. Eventually, he's going to end up in Rome, but right now, this is his particular journey. And so here's what's happening. Paul is joined by a man named Aristarchus, who's a fellow prisoner, and by Dr. Luke, because now the mode changes, and he says, "We went together." So this shows the importance of venturing with people, with others who are joining you on this, and being connected with other people. And being connected with people is always intentional. You don't stumble upon good, solid friendships. You don't stumble upon those things. These things are very intentional. The disciples were connected to one another, the 12, and they do so on purpose, just as Jesus selected them and said to them, "I want you to do life together, to serve together, to learn from one another. You rejoice together, you weep together, you learn from one another." And some believe that Aristarchus became Paul's slave just to be on the ship. And that's a great friend. That's an amazing friend. Proverbs 12 and 26 says, "The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." The way of the wicked leads them astray. Proverbs 17 and 17 says, a friend loves at all times. A friend does what? Loves at all times. This guy was committed to Paul. And he was even imprisoned in Rome with Paul. So not only is he a slave here on the ship, so he can join Paul on this journey, but he becomes imprisoned with him. So he was with him in Caesarea. He's with him on this long voyage, this treacherous voyage. And he'll be with him there again in Rome as a slave. And he talks about that in the book of Colossians. So this is a good friend. Listen, it's important for us to surround ourselves with people who are going to speak life over us, people that are going to hold us accountable, and they're going to love us through our good seasons and through our challenging seasons. The things that speak the most love to me from my friends, my close friends, is when they pull me aside and they say, hey, we need to talk. That's when I know the friendship is real. That's when I know it goes beyond, hey, how's your day? Have a nice week. That's all nice and kind, but that's not what real friendship is about. Real friendship is, I'm going to be there with you to celebrate with you when there's something good to celebrate, and I'm going to be there with you when you're going through a time of sadness to be sad and mourn with you, and I'm also going to get in your face and confront you when it's needed. That speaks love right there, and we need to have those kinds of people in our lives. We can pray and say, Lord, would you please, if you don't have them already, say, Lord, please send me those kinds of individuals because I want to be surrounded by that. Third is character, and we're going someplace. Third is character. Verse 3, and the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, the centurion, treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. So Paul made this impression. He had one day to make an impression on this Julius, the centurion, and there was something about the character and demeanor of Paul that caused Julius to treat him so kindly. With all of Paul's rough edges and with his sharpness, he's both a student of God's word and he's also a student of people. What are we saying? We're saying those who want to impact their world need to be students of how to deal and relate to others. Understanding people and their customs and their culture, learning what's appropriate, what's not appropriate, being able to learn and to grow is the character of a good disciple because we are continuously learning and growing. I never arrive. The moment I think I've arrived, I'm done. Like, I'm done. I won't ever arrive at being a husband. I won't ever arrive at being a father, soon to be grandfather. I won't ever arrive at being a minister. I won't ever arrive at being a good friend. I won't ever arrive at doing whatever, or in business, thinking, okay, yes, I've got this. No, we're always learning, and we're always changing, and we're always growing, and that needs to be my attitude. Is Lord, I am forever a disciple. I'm forever a learner. I am forever one who is ready to receive from you and from others. Paul's life, though, he wouldn't have been taken so seriously if he was complaining on this ship, or if he was gossiping, or if he was mocking, or if he was telling some off-color jokes. He wouldn't have been taken seriously, but there's something about his demeanor that caused this man to take him seriously and to give him such favor and show him such kindness. So the truth is that God is in control, yes, but your choices of friends and your character are going to be the backbone of your voyage. I don't know why we lost the map. There we go. Just like there's a map here of starting at a point A and going to a destination, I think in our life, because we are headed for a specific destination, we need to understand something. The first thing that we need to realize is, number one, God is in control. For every disciple, for every believer, we need to understand that God is in control. Secondly, you need to make sure that you are surrounding yourself with a good group of people that you would call friends who are going to hold you accountable and support you in the process. And then your character matters. Character counts. Who you are, to be a person of integrity, to be a person who is teachable, to be a person who is trainable, all of this will prepare you for the journey ahead. Sometimes we often want to just figure out, okay, how do I navigate the storm? It's hard to navigate the storm if you don't have these things in place first. If you're not sure that God is in control, and if you haven't surrounded yourself with other people, and if your character is questionable and shaky, navigating the storm really isn't your biggest problem right now. And maybe you're going through the storm to understand that you need these things first. Okay. Just like the sailors made sure the boat was in good condition, We need to evaluate by making sure that we understand these things first. All right, which brings us to the course. The next one, the fourth one, is the course. When we had put, verse 4, when we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the wind was contrary. And when we had sailed off the cliff, off the sea, off the sea, which is off of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we went to Myra, the city of Lycia. So here we see that the waters begin to get choppy. Now Paul is sailing with on this particular boat, and the waters are choppy on this voyage. And regardless of how cautious they were trying to be, because they were trying to sail, it says, near the coast. See, this is a big vessel, but they don't want to get out into this particular water here because it gets really, really choppy. So they're trying to be as close to the coast as possible, trying to be as safe as possible. But regardless of how cautious you and I try to be on our journey in life to avoid the storms of life, listen, no one is immune from the choppiness of the waters. Even if you decide you're going to change vessels, because what happened here was they realized maybe this vessel isn't suited for us. Maybe this vessel isn't good enough right now. Maybe this vessel isn't big enough right now, or it's not fast enough right now, or it's not wide and spacious enough right now. So what they did was they found an Alexandrian ship, and they boarded that ship and put all the prisoners on that boat. Then they began to continue down their journey. But even if you change ships to a different vessel, as some try changing their careers, their jobs, their education, their social status, their relationships, whatever it is that people want to change, which isn't always a bad thing. Like, it's good to want to pursue and do well in life, but regardless, everyone's going to be facing some kind of difficulty. Now, I mentioned the Alexandrian ship before. They were carrying grain because grain was grown there in Egypt, in that region of the world, and they would venture it off and send it to certain parts of Rome. And what the travelers did was, this was before cruise ships, before Carnival was invented, and before Princess Lines was invented and all those other luxury places. They would find a ship that was taking a bunch of grain or a bunch of whatever product, and they would jump on that and they would go to where they wanted to go. Which brings us to verse 9, the conviction of Paul. It says, now when much time had been spent and sailing now was dangerous because of the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceived that this voyage will end in disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives. Paul here is getting anxious. Paul here is beginning to get nervous, and it's understandable because he had already traveled some 3,500 miles through this region. He's been up and down this particular region a few times, and he's got thousands of miles under his belt, and he understands the seasons and the conditions, and he's sharing his experience because, you know what, by this time, he'd already written 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25, where it says, I've been shipwrecked three times, and a day and night I have spent in the deep. That means he was floating in the water, or he was swimming in the water a full night in the ocean. He was like, man, I don't want to go through that again. We already had three shipwrecks. That doesn't feel good. When you feel like your life is being taken out from you, and you feel like you're gonna, he's like, I don't want to go through that right now. And so he's getting anxious, he's getting nervous. And this particular time of year, which they are traveling, is very dangerous. And we know what time of the year it is because it refers to the fast back in Israel. And the fast here is the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, which happens either late September or early October. It's a very dangerous season for them to travel. So what Paul said was partially true, that there is going to be disaster, but however, they weren't going to lose their lives. And listen to this. Strong conviction doesn't always mean that you're accurate. Just because you feel something with a strong conviction does not mean that it's always accurate. We can't use our experience or strong feelings to measure or to guide the situation. Sometimes you're just like, man, I really feel this in my bones. Like, I know this to be true. Why? Because you have experience sailing? Because you understand that you've been down this road a few times? Because you've been on several different vessels before and you understand the seasons and the currents and the different names of different storms? You're sure that this is what's going to happen? No, you're wrong. You're wrong. Paul should have waited. Paul should have waited until God spoke to him. Sometimes I think it would be good for us to wait before speaking until we hear from God first. Verse 11 says, nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. He wasn't taking Paul's word too seriously. But here again, we see how God is in control. That even though Julius was kind to Paul, he showed favor to Paul, he ignored his advice. And again, that was by design. Julius decided he's going to listen to the captain of the ship instead. And although Fair Havens, this place wasn't great to winter, here's Crete right here, but it's amplified a bit here. So here's Crete. Here's a place called Fair Havens. This is where they are going to. Wasn't a great place for them to spend the winter. So they said, let's go to Phoenix, not Phoenix, Arizona, where it's nice and warm, but they're going to Phoenix off of Crete right here, some 40 miles up the coast. And this, again, is by design. Why? Because there's a bigger storm on the way. You're just like, man, wait a minute. I just got out of one storm. Yes, another one is on the way. This is not popular preaching right here. I get it. It's not fun. But you know what? It's the truth. And we need to know the truth so we can be prepared for the truth and get our lives and our hearts in order and set things right, align certain things, so that we can be ready for the things that are coming ahead. Otherwise, we're going to continuously be repeating the same cycles of life over and over again. And then you get to the place, have you ever seen people who've just been like, they've spent so much time in life, they're just jaded now? They're just cynical now? Where everything is a joke to them now? And nothing seems to penetrate their heart now? Like they hear all that you can hear. And they go to all the places that you can go to. You know, and they experience so many things, but they're just so jaded. We don't want to get there. We want to be pliable. We want to be soft in the presence of God and say, Lord, change my heart, change my life. Do with me what you desire to do because I want to be like Jesus. And I want to be transformed into the image of Jesus. And I don't want to be intimidated by the storms of life. As a matter of fact, I want to know and embrace what comes ahead. I'm not going to rejoice because something bad is happening, but I'm going to rejoice in knowing that you're in control and I belong to you and you're going to see me through this. And I'm going to declare, just like David declared, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I am not going to fear this evil. I'm not going to have any fear. I'm not going to allow any fear to take up residence in my heart. Why? Because I know you are with me. Whew. Your rod and your staff, they bring me comfort. You, as a matter of fact, begin to prepare. I feel like preaching right now. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You cause this time, this season now, instead of it being a time of despair, this is where you cause me to feast the most. What is going on? When all people are saying hell is breaking loose and this is not good news, your heart begins to rejoice on the inside. Why? Because you know God is working something out together for good because he works all things together for good. You get a call from the doctor who's giving you some really bad news. You lift up your hands and you say, God, this hurts, but I choose to worship you. God, I choose to trust you. They call you into the office and they hand you a pink slip saying, today's your last day. You walk away with a box in your hand, maybe a tear streaming down your face, and you say, God, I trust you. I know you're going to do something in my life. You get bad news about this person or that person or the other person, and you care for them, you love them, and you just say, God, I worship you. I trust you. I know you are going to do something. And this is where you begin to feel and sense the everlasting arms of the everlasting God carrying you. And that's not going to happen when you've got it all figured out all by yourself. You've got to learn to trust in a holy God who is so much bigger, who is so much stronger, who's saying, my child, let me use this as an opportunity to transform you into the image of my son. I want you to begin to stretch those wings of faith, and you begin to use those wings of faith, and I want you to climb into the heights of God. I want you to climb up above the clouds and above the wind and above the storm, and I want you to get a different kind of perspective. I want you to see things the way that I see things. Everyone here is looking at it from a worldly kind of perspective. They're looking at what they can see and feel and touch and hear and smell and taste. They're using only their earthly senses, but what I want you to do, my son, what I want you to do, my daughter, is to climb into the heights of God and see what I see. And you know what the Bible tells us in chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians? He has seated us in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. This is our inheritance, but we need to take it to heart and say, God, put that faith in my heart and help me to be seated with you. Yes, physically, I'm here. Yeah, physically, I'm on the ship, and physically, we're going through a storm just like everyone else, but my heart is someplace else. My heart is someplace else. When the south wind began to blow softly, verse 13, they suppose they obtained their desire, putting out to sea. They sail close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euryclidon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. The weather conditions, they said it looks favorable. They said, let's go because things look good right now. So they sailed for Phoenix. And out of the blue, this crazy storm rises up. And they know what the storm is. It's called the northeastern storm. It's like a typhoon. And sailors knew this kind of storm, and they were terrified by it because many ships and many people were lost in this particular storm. They were helpless to navigate with this onslaught on their face. So they said, and we simply released and let her drive. I love the Arabic version of this. It's so nice when you can speak more than one language. The Arabic version of this says, we surrendered and we were carried. So we surrendered and we were carried. It's so much more rich than let her drive. I don't know. We surrendered. We yielded. We yielded ourselves entirely, and so we were carried. And you know what? This is a lesson for us. To surrender your situation to God and allow Him to carry you, because sometimes you come to the end of yourself and you say, I don't know what I can do any longer. Like, there's nothing that I have in my arsenal. There's nothing that I have in my ability. There's nothing that I have in my strength. There's nothing that I have as far as wisdom. There's nothing that I have as far as resources or people or ability or anything. God, I have nothing. And this is a great place to be, because this is where you learn to surrender and then you become carried. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff, or the small boat. The skiff is the small boat that goes behind the big boat, sometimes called the dinghy. Oh, the jokes there. We secured the skiff with difficulty. So they brought this small boat, this skiff, on board, because what would happen was it would begin to fill with water. Maybe it can be pulled down and cause all kinds of problems. So I think the application here is, tie up all the loose ends in your life. You're going through a storm. You want to begin to tie up all the loose ends in your life. Make sure you're putting things in order. If you owe something to someone, make sure that you are taking care of that. If there's an issue between you and another person, make sure you are taking care of that. Don't have any loose ends floating around doing their own thing, being tossed back and forth. Bring everything into the boat. Reconcile. Take inventory. Make sure everything is put into order. Tie up the loose ends. Verse 17, and when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. So these sailors are doing whatever they can to keep this boat intact. And so they're using cables to undergird it. This is before they had bolts, before they had all kinds of crazy glue and had all kinds of things that we use today. They would have these large cables that they would tie around the ship to try to keep the pieces of wood together so the thing doesn't sink. And their only option at this point was to lower the sail and to drop the anchor and hope that they wouldn't run aground in a place called Sirtis. When you look at this particular map, this is called the Gulf of Sirtis here. And this is where they thought they were headed, because they had no idea where they were going. And here is a graveyard of ships. It's infamous for a lot of boats landing here and being destroyed there, and many people lost their lives. So they thought, that's where we're headed. So they lightened the ship by throwing the cargo and the equipment overboard. And even with this, the ship was driven by the wind for many days. And here's an important lesson. Storms will change the values in your life. The storm will change the values in your life. Here they threw the grain over and the equipment in the ship over. Now the grain was important for two reasons. Number one, the grain was what they were going to use to deliver to Rome to get paid. So this is their commodity. Secondly, the grain is what they would use to eat. They would make bread out of this. So here they were throwing this overboard and the equipment, all the beds and the tables and the equipment, everything that they had on the board, on board ship, they were getting rid of, because storms help you to see the big picture. And by design, storms can transform you. And I say can because not all storms do transform us. Sometimes we fight and we fight and we fight, and people get in our face and we fight. And sometimes God will get in our face and we still fight and we don't want to be changed. No, I'm not going to change. No, I'm not going to be disciplined. No, I'm not going to be cautious with my time and my talent and my treasure. No, I'm going to be me. But I'm still going to pray. The whole purpose is for God to do a transforming work in us and to challenge us and to change us into His image. And these storms, what they do, my friends, is they reveal the true character of a person. The storms, they reveal a true character of a person. Things begin to rise up out of your heart that may even surprise you when you are terrified like this. But you know what these are? These are opportunities for renewal and for cleansing. When you're facing a challenge, it's an opportunity for renewal and cleansing. The Lord spoke once to Jeremiah in chapter 48, and He said this. Speaking of Moab, a neighboring nation, He's saying, Moab has been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his dregs. Dregs are the bottom or the residue of the wine when it's been sitting in its container for too long. And he has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remains in him, and his scent has not changed. What is he saying? He's saying there are people, like the people of Moab, who just want to be so comfortable. Don't challenge me. Don't allow me to go through a hard time. Don't call me to do anything different than what I'm doing right now. I don't want to change anything. If you want to bless me with something, I'll take the blessing. Other than that, I want no change. And what he's saying is, here's what happens. Moab has been at ease from his youth, and he has settled on his dregs. He's not been emptied from vessel to vessel. And this is the process where you are just being poured from one place to another. And he's saying he's not gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remains in him, and his scent has not changed. Listen, there's no transformation when you remain so comfortable. And you become tasteless and useless in this particular process. And so the storms of life become then the opportunity for God to pour us out from one vessel into another vessel, and to keep us fresh and to keep us pure and to keep us alive and to keep us useful for His glory. Not a popular message, I get it. But it's so important, because who doesn't go through the storms of life? We all do. But listen, there's a chance and an opportunity for us to realize from the Word of God, these are moments of transformation. They're not moments for us to just weep and lament and wait for the storm to pass so I can continue being who I was. No, I don't want to continue being who I was. I want to be changed, and I want to go into the heights, as we spoke moments ago. Verse 20, we're almost done, sort of. Now, when neither sun nor moon appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope of us being saved was finally given up. So on the open sea, they didn't have any instruments the way that we have instruments today. What they would use is the sun to know when the sun would rise from the east and settle in the west. They would know which direction they're going. Or at night, they would see the constellation, the stars. They can read the Big Dipper, the Little Dipper, and so on, and know which direction they were heading. So they would use that to navigate. So he's saying, we couldn't see the sun, the moon, or the stars. We give up all hope. That may seem like a terrible thing, but you know what? That's exactly where God wanted them to be. And you may be in a situation, or maybe just coming out of a scenario, where you feel like, man, there's just no hope. I can't see anything. That brings us to, our final point, our confidence. Verse 21, but after a long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me. Not have sailed from Crete now and incurred this disaster and loss. Now I urge you, take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of this ship. I love how God is still working on Paul. He's still a work in progress here. Because instead of giving them just the word of God, he says, you should have listened. You should have listened to me. He's still a work in progress. I love that. God is patient with him just like he's patient with you and me, yes? Show yourself grace, show each other grace, because we are all a work in progress. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul, for you must be brought before Caesar. Listen, at the right time, God sent a message through an angel to Paul. And that message reminded Paul that he belonged to God and that he served God. And that doesn't mean that everything is going to go well for you, Paul, just because you belong to him. But it does mean that God is present in every situation that you go through. God is very much there. So he's saying, don't be afraid. You know why he said that to him? Because he was afraid. The great apostle Paul was afraid. The man of faith, the man who had already written the book of Romans, which we're going to study next, God knows when. The man that already wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and he wrote so much already of his epistles, saying, don't be afraid. Yes, he had his moments. In his strong moments, Paul knew that God was going to take him to Rome because that was the promise. But yet when the storms became so intense, he had his moments of fear. When you and I go through it, you know, many times or sometimes we can say, yes, I'm believing God. But then you have those other days where the storms become just a little bit too intense. Or the pain maybe's wrecked a little too much in your body. Or the bad news just keeps piling on. It's one phone call after the next. Or one text on your phone after the next. Or whatever the case may be. And you're just like, man, you just begin to sense fear beginning to rise up in your heart. So Paul here begins to doubt. Have you had those moments? Have you experienced those moments? But now he's reminded. He's reminded of a few things. First, he's reminded of to whom he belongs. And this was the first anchor in Paul's heart. The first anchor is ownership. Who do I belong to? Let me remind you, the angel was saying to Paul, let me remind you who you belong to. You belong to God. You are the property of God. Secondly, he's reminded that he is one who is serving God. And that was his second anchor. Saying, you serve the Lord. In other words, God has a job for you and it's not finished yet. And because it's not finished yet, God is going to see it through. So first, you belong to him, and secondly, you are serving him. Finally, he's reminded of his faith. And that was his third anchor, the anchor of faith. When God says, I'm going to make it, then I'm going to make it. When God says, you are going to go through this on the other side, just like Jesus told the disciples, let us cross over to the other side. And as soon as he said that, not far into it, what happened? A storm began to rise up on the sea. It's the same story over and over again in the disciples' life, in the apostles' lives here, and in your life and in my life also. Jesus says, we are going to cross over to, you're going to make it. But once in a while, we begin to get scared. So he says, let me remind you to whom you belong. Let me remind you there's work yet for you to do, and let me remind you, you are going to make it to the other side. That's good news. That's good news. Paul, aren't you feeling just a bit abandoned? It's been several days, it's been several weeks, it's been several months since you began this journey and you are traveling through. Aren't you feeling just a bit abandoned? I mean, this angel just now showed up. Where was he several weeks ago? Where was he several months ago? Where was he when you were crying out to God? Where was he when you were shedding a tear on your pillow but no one could see it because it was so dark and you were so scared and you were shivering? Where was the angel? Where was God during those moments? Aren't you feeling just a bit abandoned by God? He's saying, not a chance. Not a chance. I'm not feeling abandoned by God at all, because the one who shook the prison house is shaking the doubt out of my heart right now. The one who caused the chains to fall off of me back when I was in Philippi and opened the prison doors and caused me to be a free man is causing me to be free on the inside right now. Listen, I pray these words are stirring you up as they're stirring me up and saying, God, remove the fear out of my life. Remove the doubt out of my life and cause me to know, like I know, that you are on my side and you're making it okay. And indeed, he says, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Because listen, Paul wasn't just praying for himself. Sometimes you and I can be selfish in our prayers. Oh God, help me. Oh God, bless me. Oh God, take care of me. Oh God, it's all about me. No. He's saying he granted all who are with you. Paul was praying for the others. So he's saying, take heart, men. Take heart. Paul couldn't keep this hope for himself. He had to share the good news with the rest. And he's saying, I believe God just as it was told me. And Paul believed when there was no physical or real evidence around him to verify. The situation is still very bad. Nothing has yet happened. And listen, the storm and the danger were real, but God was more real to Paul. I want God to be more real in my life and more real in your life than what you are physically experiencing and sensing in your natural world. Paul's unshakable faith, his confidence in God, made the captive into the captain. What? His faith now removed him from being the one who was in chains, the slave, the captive one. Now he stands as the captain of the ship saying, take heart. We're going to make it. And here's what you're going to do. What? This is Paul rising. This is Paul rising. This is him. This is him sitting in the heavenly places and seeing things from God's perspective. And that elevates him. Like God wants to elevate us and encourage our hearts today. And he's saying, however, we must run aground on a certain island. Paul essentially said, we're going to make it, but there's going to be a shipwreck. But everyone's going to be okay. And a certain island just simply means that God did not tell Paul everything that was going to happen, but Paul had to trust God with the unknown, because God doesn't give you the full picture. He doesn't tell you exactly how it's all going to work out, and we should be okay with that. Because if he told us, it would freak us out. If God gave you the full picture of what he planned to do, I think you would run. But he's saying, just trust me for today. I'll give you grace to trust me for tomorrow. Just trust me with today, for right now. So what are some takeaways that we can learn from this morning? First thing is, trust God in the trials of your life. Trust him in the trials of your life, because we all go through trials. No one is exempt, old or young. No one is exempt. Believe his word and rest on his unchanging character. Trust God in the trials of your life. Secondly, realize who you are in him. Realize who you are in him. You belong to him, and you are his servant. That means you are valuable to him. He's not going to allow just anything to take you, toss you back and forth. No. You are valuable and you are precious to him. You belong to him. Third and finally, be ready to proclaim the good news in and out of season. These are things for you to learn from, to share with other people. Not things for you to try to endure, I can barely hold on and I can't wait until this is over so I can get to the other side. No. There are lessons for me to learn in this process. There are lessons for me to learn in this trial. There are lessons for me to learn in this sickness. There's lessons for me to learn in this financial challenge. There are lessons for me to learn in this family difficulty. There are lessons that I am learning that I'm ready to share with other people. So when I'm speaking to them, I'm not speaking from a book. I'm not speaking from someone else's experience. I'm speaking from life experience of what God is showing me in my life based on his goodness. So I'm ready to proclaim the good news of God in season and out of season. That means I need to study scripture. I need to know what the scriptures are saying. Study the gospels. I need to understand what they mean so I can speak to people intelligently. And then finally, pray for opportunities to share that faith. Because I guarantee you this, if you pray for an opportunity to share your faith, God will give you that opportunity. Because that falls perfectly in line with his great commandment. Preach the gospel. So if you say, Lord, give me an opportunity this week to share the gospel with at least one person, God's going to answer that prayer and answer it very, very quickly. So we need to be ready. Trust God during your trials. Realize who you are in Christ and be ready to share your faith. Can we pray together? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, we're so grateful. We're so thankful, Lord God. We're so thankful that just as you were with Paul, as you encouraged him, as you sustained him, as you carried him, you desire to carry each of us. I pray that faith would begin to rise in our hearts, Lord Jesus. As we hear the word, and faith comes by hearing the word of God, I pray that faith would begin to rise. That we can put our trust in you. That we can do as these sailors did. We begin to surrender, and we become carried. We yield to you and allow the everlasting arms of a righteous and holy and good, loving, compassionate God carry us. That whether we're going through an easy season or a challenging season, whether it's sunny outside or there's a storm, you are God and you are in control. And that we're to put our trust in you, our faith in you, our hope in you, our love upon you, and our worship at your feet, Lord God. And that we wouldn't choose when to worship you depending on circumstances, but the darker things become, the louder our praise comes. Challenging, the more difficult. The darker things are, the louder our praise should be to you. Because it shows us how good you are and how faithful you are. And how, though we were to walk in the middle of the fiery furnace being thrown in, you'll cause not even the smell of smoke to be on us. And you walk right there. You are right there. Couldn't see you before, but you were always there. Hallelujah. Thank you for your faithfulness to us when we have not been any faithful to you. But you remain faithful and you cannot deny yourself. You're just so good. You are so good. Jesus, you are so good. You are so good. You are so kind. You are so compassionate. You are so loving. You are so merciful. And those mercies are renewed upon us every single morning. You give us an overload of your goodness and your mercy. We rejoice in you today. We surrender what we need to surrender today. We tie up all the loose ends that we need to, Lord God. Give us the wisdom. Give us the grace to do so. To trust that because of this, we're going to soar into new heights. As a result of the challenge, we're going to soar into new heights. As a result of the challenge, we're going to see God in a way that we've never seen God before. As a result of the challenge, our faith is going to increase. And as a result of the challenge, our influence is going to increase. And we're going to see people get saved. People get healed. People get delivered and lives being restored. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God, because you're telling us not to look at the natural, the things that we can see, but we look at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we choose to look at that which we cannot see with our natural eye. We choose with the eyes of faith, look to you. We look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. We keep our eyes on you. Keep our heart on you. We keep our expectancy on you. Saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Do what you desire to do in our lives, Lord God. We surrender ourselves. We surrender our families. We surrender our health. We surrender our finances. We surrender our education, our future, our jobs. We surrender everything at your feet. And say, do with us what you desire to do. Only draw us closer to your heart. Whatever needs to be changed, Lord God, may we not be like those Moabites who are so comfortable. But to rejoice when things begin to get stirred up. Transform us, Jesus, into the